Father, I would ask that you would be in charge here this morning. You would guard my lips, my words, my tone, and that we would not hear what man has to say, but we would hear what you have to say. That you would guide and direct and minister in our midst, and that each of us are mature enough to where we know the importance of allowing your word to be final authority. We understand that none of us here have all the answers, and we admit that it is possible that we could be in error in places. So may we be tender and sensitive to you. May the Holy Spirit take full charge, and may he accomplish what he desires in our hearts, our minds, our souls. And we'll thank you for what you accomplish, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I start out this morning with a question. And the question is, does our worship miss the mark? And I'm going to start out with a couple of caveats. I feel so good I said that. That's a new word for me, you know. I usually would have said disclaimer, but I've been hearing this caveat thing a lot, so this morning I had to actually look up what caveat means. And I think caveat's probably better than disclaimer, but the first caveat is it's possible that I'm going to ruffle feathers this morning. But I would ask that you hear me out throughout the message, because what we're going to be looking at is not what I've got to say, but what God has to say. And the second thing that I would like to just say is we all should be willing to change for the glory of God. And so we're going to dive into this subject and pray that God will use it for his honor and for his glory, and he will teach all of us from this. Many of us know that much of the controversy that's been in the church as far as worship goes is music. We're going to see through this message that worship has far more to do with than music. Music doesn't even touch the surface when it comes to true worship. But nevertheless, it is part of worship. But over the years, this has probably been one of the hot buttons in many churches. David Hall says, too often individual believers sacrifice the true heart of worship on the altar in exchange for a particular style and substance of praise and worship songs. This sad exchange takes place when the true meaning of worship has been lost or has yet to be understood. I'm going to guess it's that most of us, in our preferences, is more of preferences than something that we deliberately do to bring dishonor to God. I think it's just partially ignorance, and God's going to use a stronger word for that in a moment, but I think we do that. And we need to realize that, churches need to realize, that worship is far more than music. As I already said, music is a part. So we are to come together and sing spiritual songs and worship in music, but music is not worship by itself. Worship is living our lives in every area to bring honor and glory to God. A.W. Tozer said, a church that cannot worship must be entertained. Modern-day church ought to think about this. He said, a church that can't worship must be entertained, and men who can't lead a church to worship must provide entertainment. That was written a lot of years ago, before the contemporary music debate even came about. Charles Spurgeon, further back, said, if you have to give a carnival to get people to come to church, then you have to keep giving carnivals to keep them coming back. I learned this very early in the ministry. I was pastoring a little bitty church that started out with 11 people. We had nothing. The church had nothing. It was in a very poor area of town. But there was another church not far away that had a bus ministry. And they came into our area, and they would gather up kids, and they would even take adults. But then after church and Sunday school, they took them to McDonald's. They had no trouble filling their church. But I said right then in my young green pastorate years, I said, I wonder if they stopped going to McDonald's, how many people would be getting on the bus? Spurgeon understood that. So before we really dive into this whole subject and go into God's word for guidance and direction, this is where we generally find ourselves, is debating about hymns and contemporary songs. Hymns and modern worship songs aren't mutually exclusive. So as long as we are filtering them according to theology instead of partiality, they can both live in harmony and compatibility as worship allies instead of adversaries. He says something there that's very important, that we are evaluating them according to theology. So what we try to do here at Central is we try to do that. And this slide isn't completely lined up there, but when there are songs that are considered, there can be lots of songs that are considered. And we want to know, are they biblical? Just because they're in a red book sitting in the pew doesn't mean they're biblical. But that's the question we want to ask. Are they biblical? What we mean by that is it grounded in biblical truth? Does it follow the authority? Because sometimes songwriters can write songs from their heart and what they feel and what they think, and they can get off track. Doesn't matter whether they're 21st century songwriters or whether they were 16th century songwriters. So we want to know, is it grounded in biblical truth? Is it unmistakably Christian? It could not be sung by other religions and cults. Some songs are so fluffy, they teach nothing biblical. And it doesn't matter whether you were a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, or a Muslim. You could sing it because there's nothing distinctly Christian about it. And we ought to ask ourselves that as we're enjoying some of the songs that we enjoy. Is it really distinctly biblical and Christian? Second thing we want to ask is it rational? What we mean by that is, does it engage the minds? I mean, does it cause me to think about what is being sung? And this is where I think we're guilty when we become so familiar with the songs. We become so familiar with the songs that we no longer engage our minds. We no longer even think about the words that we're singing. We're just singing. And so a song ought to engage my mind to where I want this to be truth that I believe. This is what I bank my life on. But sometimes, just like memorizing scripture, we memorize it, we become so familiar with it that the impact no longer has an impact in our lives. Music can do that. And does the truth of the song engage my mind before stirring my emotions? Sometimes, and it doesn't matter when this song was written, but the moment I hear the beat and I can name that tune, I'm already getting into it. So does it engage my mind before it engages my emotions? Then we want to know, is it spiritual? What we mean by that is, will our attention be drawn only to the musician, the singer, or my own emotions? It's not supposed to. You know, when the praise band's up here or Jerry's up here, what they're doing, they're not supposed to be, the attention's not on them. It's supposed to be on what we're singing. And then, does it lead us to the throne of God? That's where all songs are supposed to do. They're supposed to lead us to God. And our songs and our singings from the heart are to be God-centered and for His pleasure, not for mine. Not for mine. And then the songs that go through the filters are the ones that we choose to sing. Elizabeth Elliot said, "Worship is not an experience, worship is an act. And this takes discipline." We are to worship in spirit and in truth, never mind about the feelings. We are to worship in spite of them. So we are to come to worship for, if we come to worship for what we can get or get a blessing, then we're not worshiping. We're not worshiping. Worship is about giving, not getting. It's a passionate desire to give God what he desires. And what does he want? He wants me. He wants you. He wants me to bring my body a living sacrifice and say, here I am, God. After all that you have done for me, I surrender myself. I die to self. And I want you to take control. We want to be able to say what the Apostle Paul said when he said, I live, yet nevertheless not I. He considered himself dead, but Christ lives in him. He wants my heart. We've been talking about this on Sunday night, so we're going to probably tie this and what we've been studying on Sunday nights together tonight to continue this subject. But he wants my heart. He wants me to love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my might. He is first and foremost in life. And then he wants my possessions. All that I have is his. Everything he has given me is a gift, and I want to hold it with a light grip that I may give him glory. So we ask the question, how shall we worship? Well, take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. This just happens to be where we are in our study here. And Solomon touches on this subject. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, so far, if you remember, in reality, the first four chapters have been talking about worshiping money, where things have become the God. Things have been what is important. It is things that we chase after. It is the stuff that the neighbors have that we want, and all of these things affect us. And so up until this point, it's been pretty much talking about worshiping mammon or money. But in chapter 5, he makes a radical change. And he says in verse 1, walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear, rather than give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do what they do. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity, but fear God. I want to go back to verse 1, and then we'll start walking through this. Again in verse 1, he says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear, rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. He asked the question, how in the world could these fools, as God calls them, how could they not know that they are doing evil? The answer is pretty simple. They're doing what their parents did. Did you hear me? They're just keeping on the tradition of those that went before them. They don't know any different. And God says that we have to be careful, because we can take this whole thing about worship pretty lightly and be playing the role of a fool. Believe me, if I wrote this chapter, I probably wouldn't have used those words. That's kind of harsh. But God, in a sense, puts us in two camps: worshipers and fools. And that's the question we want to ask. Which camp am I in? So let's break this down. Wise words on worship that Solomon gives us. And the first thing he says is guard your steps. In verse 1, be careful, he says, when you enter the place of worship. He says the house of God, and back then it was the house of God. This building is not the house of God. This is just a building that we come for corporate worship. God doesn't live in buildings any longer. He lives within us. And so worship isn't something that you do by going to a place. Worship is something we do 24/7. But nevertheless, corporate worship is important, and we're not to forsake the assembling together. This is an important time when we come together. But he says, when you come together, watch your steps. Maybe he would say, prepare yourself. I think all too often we come to church because it's Sunday. We really haven't put much thought into it. Otherwise, we'd have got to bed earlier last night. And so Solomon says, when you come to the house of God, guard your steps. In a sense, prepare yourself. Be ready for what you're about to encounter. The second thing he says is draw near to listen. The word of God should take priority, not my experience. In other words, when we gather together like this, the most important thing to take place if we are truly worshiping has nothing to do with what happens out there in the greeting area. You know, some people get upset because somebody didn't speak to me. Or this church didn't seem very friendly. And when I say that, I'm not talking about Central, because I've never heard anybody say Central's not friendly. But some of us decide whether or not this is a worthy place to go by what happens out there. There are certain individuals that determine whether or not the church is worthy of their attendance is by the style of music. There are some individuals that wouldn't attend a church that doesn't sing anything but traditional hymns. So they're going to base the experience on what happens in that building by the songs. Others would hesitate to go to a church that sings only hymns. And then there are those of us that are looking for a church that mixes the two. But whether or not a church is worthy of your coming together and worshiping God and glorifying Him has nothing to do with that. There are some individuals who think that every Sunday I should give an altar call. Solomon says, the reason we come is to listen and to hear. And so what we ought to be basing whether or not this church is worthy of my attendance and good for me spiritually is what is said from God's word. You see, faith cometh by hearing, hearing the word of God. The word of God is like a lamp and a light. It leads, it directs, it guides, it protects. And so the thing that we need to be looking at as we go to a church is not what kind of music they play, not whether my emotions are stirred, not whether somebody has shook my hand and welcomed me and made me feel whatever. What's being said about the word of God? And so Solomon says in verse 1, he says, you be careful now. You walk prudently and you come to the house of God and draw near that you can hear. Now what happens if I really didn't come here to hear what God had to say? What if I just have gotten into routine? I just do this thing. I really didn't come for that purpose. Well, God calls that foolish worship. He just plain calls that foolish worship. And then in verse 7, he says, fear God. Fear God. Stand in awe of Him. And I think sometimes when we come together, sometimes we're so casual that we've lost these things. We really didn't prepare ourselves for corporate worship, and we, in honesty, didn't come to listen. We come to put in our hour, and the whole idea of fearing God is something we don't do any longer anyway. So what does it mean to fear God? Well, it means to have a proper attitude towards prayer. Understanding this is a privilege, and we come right into His throne. And I want to just pause for a moment and encourage you to be praying for one another, because right now in the body of Central, we have a lot of folks that are going through stuff. We need to pray for one another. But a proper attitude of prayer, a proper attitude toward sacrifice. Now, I know we don't do animal sacrifices, but in the Old Testament, it wasn't animal sacrifices that pleased God. What he was looking for was a broken and contrite heart. He was looking for people who realize that they don't deserve his love, his mercy, his grace, his tenderness. They understand that they have messed up lives, they are sinners, and they come to God with this broken and contrite heart saying, oh God, take me as I am and help me to become what I ought to be. So a proper attitude toward prayer, a proper attitude toward sacrifices, and a proper attitude to follow up with what we commit to God. And we'll talk about that in a moment. So foolish worship. We can go back to the story that Jesus told about the Pharisee and the publican. And in case you're not familiar with that story, these two individuals came into the house of worship. And the Pharisee was one of those religious elite. The Pharisee was one who had memorized his Bible. A Pharisee was one who was known for his prayers. A Pharisee was one who was known for his giving. A Pharisee was known as a religious person who was dedicated and devoted to God. And if you have any questions about that, you should have talked to Saul of Tarsus. Because if anyone was connected to God by the things that they do, it was a Pharisee. The other individual in the church at that time, if I can use that term, church, was a publican, a despised, low-down individual. And if you remember the story, Jesus is saying these two individuals went into worship. And the Pharisee, looking over here and seeing the publican, says, oh, Lord, I am so glad I'm not like him. Oh, I'm so thankful I'm not like him. And the publican, where the Pharisee was just praising God, the publican couldn't even look up. And he just beat himself. Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, now who do you think walked out of that service justified? In other words, what God is saying is, I would rather have a church full of people who are dressed terribly, who have lives all messed up, but who recognize it and are repentant and looking for me to do something mighty in their lives, than a church filled of people who are dressed well, sing well, talk well, but don't understand their desperate need for his touch in their lives. And so we want to make sure that we don't play this game. Because we know that God doesn't take any pleasure in that kind of worship. So, this is what we got to be careful of. It can happen in any of our homes, but imagine if you will, this was like trying to get your family ready for church this morning. All right? And you finally got them out, you finally got them ready, you finally got them dressed, you finally got them in the car, and you finally arrived, and here we are. That's not good. That's not good. I don't think we've really prepared ourselves. We haven't guarded our step as we've come to church, and we certainly probably haven't come to listen. So that's what we want to certainly avoid. If you remember, Jesus also talked about the religious elite of his day, because they did look so well. They dressed so well. They talked so well. They knew their Bible and they were generous in their giving. But he said they were like whitewashed tombs. Now, everybody knows what a tomb is, right? If you were to go to a tomb and remove the stone, what do you find inside? Dead men's bones, unless you went to Jesus' tomb. And then you're going to find it empty because he Didn't stay dead. But if you go to the average tomb, if we were to go over and dig in the cemetery and we take off the lids, we would find dead men's bones. And Jesus was saying that the religious people of his day, that's just what they are. Though the headstone looks beautiful, though the rock has been polished, they look so well on the outside, but inside is what God is evaluating, and he said they're still dead in their sins. And anyone who is dead in their sins is separated from God, and it doesn't matter how religious they are. If they die in that position, in that condition, they spend eternity separated from him in hell. And so God takes all of this very seriously. Paul warned us about the end. He talked much about the coming of Christ, and he warned us of what would be taking place in cultures. And he told Timothy, he says, Timothy, I want you to know this. I want you to understand this. I want you to grasp this, because it's true in every generation. But it's going to be really true towards the end. He says, I want you to know this, that in the last day, perilous times will come. What's the first description? They'll be lovers of themselves. Why doesn't it say drug addicts or bank robbers? Or, well, the first description he gives is, you'll notice these people because they're pretty important to themselves. In fact, they seem to think they're God's gift to the world. So they're going to be lovers of themselves. The second thing is what Solomon's been dealing with through this whole book so far. They'll be lovers of money. They'll be boasters. They'll be proud. And up to this point, we don't really think any of this stuff is all that bad. We tend to think that this is just kind of the way we are. And God says in the last days, that's the way people are. That's the way they are, but that's not the way they ought to be. Blasphemers. Oh, you got to look at social media and just find the OMGs. It's just taking God lightly. It's just bringing him down to a common, ordinary word. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy, unloving. Unforgiving. Slanders without self-control. Brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And he wraps all of this up. He wraps all of this up by saying, having a formula of godliness, going back to the whitewashed tombs. They look good. They play the part. But the rest of this stuff was all inside. It's what's inside. And what's inside comes out. And then he says, make these your best friends. He actually warned Timothy. I said, Timothy, you stay away from such people. He told the Corinthians that bad company corrupts good morals. And so all of this is pretty important. So let's try to put it all in the context again. Let's read through this before we dive into this. So Solomon says, walk prudently, guard your steps when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Don't be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? So he said, if you make a vow, better keep it. Any of you married? Did you get married in a church? Did you make a vow to God? Pretty important. Any of you ever have your children dedicated? Or you made a vow to God that you would raise this child up in the way he should go and the things of God? It's pretty important. God ever meet you in the foxholes of life? Where in desperate need you cried out to him and you promised him something? Takes that pretty important. Ever been in a church service and the Holy Spirit pricked your heart? And I hope it was the Holy Spirit, not the preacher manipulating you. But if it was the Holy Spirit pricking your heart, and you made a decision, you said something to him, maybe you said, Lord, I am a sinner. Take my life. Save me. I want to be yours. That's pretty important. It's pretty important. When it says better not to vow than to vow and not pay, it's not a comfortable verse for half-hearted worship. Because there are some people who would say, well, you know, I just know it's better not to vow than to vow and not pay it. So I just don't make any vows. That verse isn't meant to give you comfort for this half-hearted relationship. Because God calls us to more than that. Jesus said, therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Peter said, be ye holy, for God is holy. God doesn't delight in this half-hearted relationship where we just say, well, I don't vow vows because I know it's better not to vow a vow than to vow and not pay it. That means you're just not serious about him anyway. God wants us to take him serious. He wants us to take our relationship with him serious. He wants us to take worship serious. He wants us to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our might. He doesn't care how well I sing or what I sing. Because remember, he's looking inside. He's looking at my heart, where the Word of God is a discerner between the thoughts and the intents. That's what he's looking at. So coming back to this question, does our worship miss the mark? Does my worship miss the mark? Does your worship miss the mark? It won't if you follow his instructions. What takes place in Central can bring him glory when each of us individually, before we even come together, we prepare ourselves. We guard our steps. We're ready. And the reason we're coming is not to see my friends. And the reason I'm coming is not because I'm going to sing my favorite songs. The reason I'm coming is I want to hear what God has to say. And I'm not saying that because I'm the preacher. I'm just saying that that's what we ought to be evaluating. But can I say that that ought to be the goal? Not just in the Sunday morning worship service, but that's what ought to be taking place in every Sunday school class, is the Word of God is the focus. That's what should be taking place in every children's ministry, is the Word of God is the focus. Every avenue, every ministry, every outlet that we have, we want to be pointing people to the Word of God. Because it's not about me. It's not about us. It's all about him. So as Solomon breaks from his worshiping of things and money, he brings us to that focus of worshiping God. And again, there's just two camps, the true worshipers and the fools. I don't want to play the fool. So I'm going to guard my steps. I'm going to come to hear. And I'm going to fear him, that I may bring him the glory that he deserves in all that I say and all that I do. Would you pray with me? Father, I would ask that you would work in our lives. I have played the role of a fool on many Sundays. And I'm sure that's true with all of us here. Forgive us. But maybe we didn't know any better, as Solomon wrote. We were playing the role of the fool because we didn't know any different. But now we know. Now we understand what you expect when we gather together. And may we come together to truly give you the worship and the glory that you deserve. May you be honored in all that Central Chapel does. For your glory, we pray. Amen.